Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Chronicles 20. We started this last week and weren't able to finish this, so it's part two, but I'll go over it again. In this part of the scripture, we have a king named Jehoshaphat, and he has war being waged against him. In fact, he's heard that there's a large, vast army that's coming against him. And we talked about last week that sometimes you can feel like that when the bills start coming in or there's a lack in your life. You can feel like the armies are trying to come against you. Amen? And we saw from a story some things that we need to do when the enemy tries to come in. And the very first thing in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat did after he was alarmed, because you know what? It's okay to feel alarmed. It's okay to have that first initial, what? But it's what we do with it from there. Amen? We don't build a camp. We don't stay in the alarmness. We don't stay in the worry. We don't stay in the strife. We don't stay in that situation. Amen? We're alarmed, but then what do? The next thing he does, Jehoshaphat resolved. Somebody say resolved. You know what resolved means? It means I am standing here and nothing you can do is going to move me. Nothing. He'd resolved. It was over. It was done in his mind. He resolved, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. I'm not looking to my left. I'm not looking to my right. I'm not looking at the people around me. I'm not trying to find my answers in the world. I'm resolved. I'm going straight to the Lord. How many people know if we would just practice this, we would save ourselves a lot of stress, a lot of worry, and a lot of trouble? Anybody ever worried about something that's not here yet? Anybody ever worried about how you're going to provide for something or how you're going to do something before it gets there? And then you get there and you're like, what was I worried about? Right? Because nothing even happened. Right? So he resolves to inquire of the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And in verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. They got into agreement. We talked last week the importance of agreement. Get someone to agree with you. Amen? You should have a prayer person in your life that you can call at any moment, and you can know they're going to agree with you on the word, not agree with you in your fear. There's a difference there. Amen? Amen? Okay. And then it goes on to share in verses 5 through 12 that Jehoshaphat stands in front of the Lord and all the assembly of Judah, and he begins to cry out to the Lord. And in verse 13, it says, all the men of Judah, their wives, their children, little ones, stood there before the Lord. Sometimes you need to stand and wait. We talked about last week, this is not always easy to stand and wait. When the enemy is coming, when the bills need to be paid, when the pressure is on you from the world around you, sometimes it's difficult to stand and wait on the Lord. Amen? But can I tell you something from experience? If you'll just stand there for a little bit longer, it'll work out so much better when you get to the next step. You don't have to go back and undo the mess you made. Amen? All right, so we're continuing on in verse 15. The word of the Lord comes, and it says, listen. Oh, here's another word for us to hear. Listen. When you cry out to the Lord, don't cry out to the Lord and just walk away and do your own thing. Cry out to the Lord in those moments, yes, but then wait, stand and wait and listen. What does that mean? You have to stop talking. You have to stop complaining. You have to stop griping. You have to stand and listen. It is so difficult. Trust me, as a mom, if I am talking to my child and they are talking back to me and they aren't listening to me, they are not hearing what I'm saying. Do you understand that? We've all been kids before. I know that. Every one of you in this room has been a child before, okay? Have you ever heard your parents say to you, stop and listen to me, right? We've all heard that. Sometimes I feel like our Heavenly Father is saying, stop and listen to me. I'm trying to tell you something. But you just keep talking and you're not listening. So this is important. If you want to know what God has for you and how he's going to handle it, you have to listen. Amen? And I love, we talked about last week, the very first thing that the word of the Lord says is, do not be afraid. Don't you love the Lord? He's so good to us. He tells us right off the bat, don't worry about this. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. That's his very first word to you. And then he goes on to say that this battle is not theirs, but it was God's. And then we love this part. In verse 17, it says, take up your position and stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. And again, he says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And I love this part. Go out and face them tomorrow. How many times have you thought, I don't want to see tomorrow? I'm dreading tomorrow. I'm here to tell you, the Lord is saying to you, get up, go out, and see tomorrow. Because guess what? What's the next part say? The Lord will be with you. Woo! We don't have to face tomorrow by ourselves. We don't have to figure it all out. Amen. In fact, he tells us in the New Testament, don't worry about tomorrow. Right? Each day has enough troubles of its own. We're supposed to cast our cares on him. Amen. All right, that's as far as we got last week. Isn't God good? Whew, and we haven't even started today's. Okay, so we're working on praise, and praise is power released after I start expecting. Praise, power is released after I start expecting. And we've been going over why it's so important for us to have expectations and hope, right? So now we're going to see Jehoshaphat's response. In verse 18, the very first thing he did was he bowed down his face and all of Judah fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Had they seen the answer yet? No. There'd been no answer. There'd been no sign, no wonder, just the word of the Lord. When the word of the Lord comes to you, when you read a scripture, you're dealing with something and it leaps off the page, you're like, that's for me. What should your response be? You bow down and you worship and you praise him before the answer gets there. Why? Because power is released after you start expecting. That's where praise comes in. Amen? And then it says that some of the Levites stood up and they praised the Lord in a very loud voice. We've talked about this. Sometimes we get to be wimps when it comes to praise. I'm just saying. We get to be wimps. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're afraid the person next to us is going to freak out or something if we raise our voice. But I have seen people in living rooms and in stadiums, and they'll do it again today. When someone makes a touchdown or a crazy play, people, even the quietest of people that are so timid, will lose their timidity, and they will lose their fear, and they will shout with all their might when their football team does something crazy good. Am I telling the truth? Guess what? Your God does crazy good things for you. So you know what you should be doing? Get up out of your seat and praise him. Shout your praises. Amen? Every time God does something, that should come out of your mouth. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! People look, whoa, what? Let me tell you what God's done. Amen? If we act like he's done nothing, then they know nothing has happened in our lives. Is that the truth? No! He does something all the time. We should be shouting his praises. Oh, yeah, let's just stand. All right, that's good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Woo! Thank you, Pastor Steve. Woo! Just gets inside you, right? You got to get it out. Woo! All right, verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. So they are headed to the enemy. Are you listening to me? They're not wimping out. They're not hiding. They're headed toward the enemy. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah, the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Now listen to this. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the armies. What? What? Ahead of the armies? Can you imagine? You just stop and think about this. Our military, let's just say the Marines are going out. They're going to do an undercover job, right? Can you imagine? They're talking amongst themselves. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian. Okay, you guys go first, and you just praise your way, and we'll be right behind you. I'm just saying, These were brave worshipers, right? These were brave men and women that came out to worship before the Lord. Amen? But this is what the people had decided. They decided the power was going to be released after they started expecting. And if they were going to praise, they were going to be in expectation to see something miraculous that day. And in verse 22, it says this, as they began to wait on the Lord, as they began to sit and weep, as they began to be anxious, no, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord himself sent ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. When you praise, you have expectation of the miracles and the signs and the wonders that God is about to do. Are you listening to me this morning? When you praise, that's our job. Our job is to say, it doesn't matter what I see, doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I hear. I choose to praise because I choose to stand on the promises of God that are yes and amen in my life. So my job is to praise so that those miracles are ignited and that God can move on my behalf. He didn't move until the praise started. Maybe we are holding back our miracles because we're not praising. We're too worried or anxious or fearful about what's going on. I challenge you today, begin to praise whether you see it or not. Have a life of praise. Just live your life praising the Lord. Well, what if I don't need something? How do you know you don't need something? How do you know that your praise isn't setting ambushes against the enemy when he was getting ready to do something in your life? I believe in heaven, we're going to see film, and it'll be like, remember this, remember this, remember this, remember this. And you're going to be like, that was supposed to happen to me? That was supposed to happen to my family? It was, but you praised. You praised, and I sent my angels out and ambushed the enemy, wiped him out. Amen? And then it says this. Not only was their enemy defeated, in verse 25 it says, so Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. Do you know what plunder is? That's the wealth of war. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder, riches, that it took 3 days to collect it all. See, God just doesn't defeat our enemy. He says, wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Amen? This is why we should live lives of praise. Because we have a battle that we face every day in this world. Right? And if we want to be victorious, we're going to have to learn to be praisers. And not wimpy praisers. But praisers that are willing to shout and to declare at the top of our voice the awesomeness of God. Amen. And then we will see with our eyes what he does with our enemies. Aren't you so excited for the word? Isn't God good? You ready to praise this week? Whew, I know that I am. Grab your tithes and offerings. Father, we just thank you so much for this word. Praise. Power released after I start expecting. I pray for our expectation to be that, God, this battle is not ours, but it is yours. So we can get up every day and we can face that day because you are with us. I thank you, Father, that we are going to start praising you from the time we wake until we go to bed. Throughout the day, we're going to declare your praises, Father. We're going to praise you for what you've done. We're going to praise you for what you're doing, and we're going to praise you for what you haven't even done yet. We're going to live in an atmosphere of praise because, God, we know as we praise, then you move and you ambush and you defeat. You conquer the enemy that's trying to come against us and those we don't even know. I thank you, Father, for the lesson in this story. As we praise you, you fight the battle, and we reap the reward. How crazy is that? God, that is amazing that you don't say, I want all of that. You said, no, here, kids, here you go. Here's the blessing afterwards. Because you've had faith, and faith means I can praise even if I don't see it. And I thank you, Lord, today for blessing every seed that is sown today. Because, God, I know that these times we're living in are difficult financially. And sometimes it's a sacrifice for us to give our tithes and our offerings. But, God, I know that if we will be faithful to what you have called us to do, oh, you will be so faithful with what you do in our lives. I pray for a blessing on every seed. I call in a harvest of 100-fold. And I call this church a place of praise and worship because of the testimonies that will come in about our finances. We give you praise and we declare it done in Jesus' name. And everyone with a shout said, amen. Woo!
Hallelujah. Well, while Shelly was speaking, I kind of had sometimes I see things in my spirit, and I saw, you know, like when you throw a good size rock. I used to like to just chuck rocks in the water, you know. And when you take the water's still and you throw this big rock in the water and it splashes and the ripples come in toward the rock, the ripples go out, right? And the Lord was just reminding us that as we pray, as we speak his word, that our problems, our issues, our challenges flee from it, right? So the rock symbolizes the word of God. Amen? So when Shelly's talking about praising and expecting and all of that, somebody say, get the rock and throw it. Amen. And you will see miracles. You'll see deliverances. You'll see breakthroughs in every area of your life. But I love watching the United States military YouTube channel while I'm on the treadmill. It just fires me up. I need things to fire me up when I'm on the treadmill, right? Because otherwise I will quit. And they have these videos, and it was the Navy yesterday, and they're loading these huge cannons, you know, and it just reminded me, like speaking of the word of God, you can't throw something you haven't loaded, right? And there's a lot of the videos is they're just loading the helicopters with missiles. I mean, a whole lot of time goes into them. Or they're carrying these huge boxes to the can. They drop it, and they pull out these huge, like, sleeves of bullets that big. And they're loading, loading, loading. How many know you can't throw something you ain't got? So you can't just go out there and start talking to stuff if you haven't loaded it first. And loading takes time and training, right? And there's nothing that replaces getting into the gym, getting into the Word of God, and then you begin to load, 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 and then when that demonic thing starts to happen, something in your life or something you see going on, now you are armed and dangerous against the devil. And how do you throw it, church? Somebody say, I say it. Faith is released with our words. Hallelujah. But we can't throw the rock we don't have. Remember David and Goliath, right? He didn't just go there with an empty sling and just start hollering things. No, he grabbed 5 stones. Why 5? I heard some people say maybe he had brothers. Maybe he thought, in case I miss, maybe Goliath might duck. Right? He was ready. Somebody say, I'm loaded. And that's why we come to church. We're getting loaded with the word. And that's why we have our daily time with Jesus. How many know nothing replaces your daily time with Jesus? He is the Prince of Peace. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed in this world that there is an absence of peace in the world, right? So for us to represent him, there's no greater calling. But it all comes down to our personal temple, our personal time with Jesus. There's just nothing that replaces that. Hallelujah. And then you're ready. Then you can laugh in the devil's face. Right? Oh, glory to God forevermore. Well, let's pray over this word, and we'll get right into it today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit would say to us today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. And we're on a series right now called Go for Gold. Somebody say, Go for Gold, right? And this is a great time of year for sports. There's a lot of football, great football on right now, and heading in even toward March Madness eventually in the spring. But the Olympics are the thing that kind of we're honing in on. The Winter Olympics are coming. And how many know Jesus wants us all to be going for the gold? Going for the gold in our faith. Don't settle for anything less than the best in Jesus. Hallelujah. And our foundation text in your notes there is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And I would encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 2, because that's really where we're focusing on for the next, you know, weeks ahead here. But particularly verses 20 and 21, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver," somebody say gold and silver, right? "But also of wood and clay, some for honor," say honor, right? "And some for dishonor. Therefore," now let's just stop right there, because see, a lot of Christians really believe that God decides this. God made me a vessel of clay. God just made me a vessel of wood. Well, God made him or her their vessels of gold. No, how many know you choose? As a Christian, as a believer, I choose. Somebody say, I choose what kind of vessel I'm going to be. Hallelujah. And I may have been a wood vessel, a clay vessel, but I can become a vessel of gold. I can be a vessel of honor, a showpiece in the household of faith. Glory to God forevermore, right? So you choose. Somebody say, I choose. This isn't God's decision. I know there's a lot of people that get to heaven. Praise God for heaven. Maybe they prayed the sinner's prayer and committed their life to Jesus in the prayer, you know. Jesus, I give you my life. I'm just a wreck. Right? I'm just a mess. I admit that I need you, and I receive you as Lord of my life. But then they really don't ever change, right? They prayed the prayer at a funeral or with a television broadcast or something, and that's great. They're going to heaven. But how many know you don't have to stop there, right? That's the most important thing, obviously, is to make heaven your home. And there are people that get to heaven, and they'll come in the gates, and they'll be like, "Oh, thank God I made it. Thank God I made it. I mean, I died, you know, in a drug overdose just now. And yet, here, how in the world is this?" Well, because you prayed that prayer. You gave your life to Jesus, right? But somebody say, you don't have to stop there. You can grow in your faith in Jesus and just really go for the gold. Somebody say, go for gold. There's other people. Like I think of Billy Graham, you know, and all the wonderful things, the souls he's won over the years. But did you know there are little ladies that were like in their 90s when he was preaching around the world? And they were interceding for him. They probably maybe never even left their house. They're listening on the radio or on television. But they are intercessors. And every one of those souls that got saved, they get credit for. So when you get to heaven and you see these ladies walking around in the same clothing and living in the same neighborhood as Billy Graham is, because they were involved and they were vessels of gold. Glory to God. Somebody say, I choose. And why is it important that I choose to go for gold? Well, for one reason, somebody else might be watching me. Might be watching you. So if you just decide, well, I don't really care for the gold and silver. I just want to be wood and clay, and I want to be out partying and you know, having some sin here and there. I give Jesus, but I just don't really want to come all full bore, be the fanatical people, you know. Well, the issue there, it's not a good thing, obviously, right? But someone else might watch me and think I'm their example. And they might end up going to hell because of my poor example, right? And in the same measure, if you decide to go for gold, someone else might look at you and say, I'm going to go for gold too. I mean, these are wonderful things to remember and to consider. Hallelujah. But it says this in the verse there. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful. Sanctified and useful, prepared for every good work. How many of you want to be useful? How many, when Jesus thinks of you, how many of you want him to think, that's a useful servant to me? Somebody say yes, amen. Right? Hallelujah. Amen. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Somebody say, go for gold. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Bible says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Somebody say, I discipline my body, right? And bring it into subjection. You know, all these Olympic athletes that are training right now, they're probably on specific diets. You know, last week we showed the video clip. I'm going to show you another video clip here in a moment. But we showed a video clip of those athletes that are participating in the abbreviated event for this. It's a new event for the Winter Olympics this year called SkiMo, which is ski mountaineering. Which means you start at the bottom of the mountain and you climb to the top, not on a ski lift, and then you ski down. And one of the interviews said there's only like 18 men and 18 women who are even doing it this year. So it's a remarkable thing. And I bet none of them are hanging out at Krispy Kreme, sleeping in, being lazy, right? They are actively involved training, right? And as believers, as Christians, we need to be actively engaged, staying fit spiritually, so that we are always prepared. And you know, this also reminds us that there are rewards from God for people that go for the gold. Amen? When the rapture happens, there's going to be something called the Great Supper of the Lamb. And it's an awards ceremony. It's the judgment seat of Christ is what it's called. But it's not, the judgment seat of Christ isn't about playing highlights of our failures on the screen, right? No, it's a highlight reel of things that people were doing for Jesus throughout their life. And there are awards distributed to people and honor for giving their all for Jesus. How many of you know there are Christians today, somebody say today, in Iran, who are being slaughtered, right? In Nigeria, Congo, unthinkable things, atrocities happening to people of faith because they had the courage to stand up to the evil in their land and say, no, Jesus is my Lord. Well, how serious are you about that? You serious enough to lay your life down? Yes. We need to pray for them every day. But we also should be inspired by their faith and their devotion and keep ourselves stirred up in prayer, keep them in intercession, right? But also use it as fire to so that we don't get lazy in the West. Because if you haven't noticed, that same spirit is trying to press in right here in our own homeland. Glory to God for the wonderful things that are happening, right? But we have to stay on it. Amen. Stay on it like someone's life depends on it. Praise Jesus forevermore. But in this chapter of 2 Timothy, I found some key words that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And they do apply to athletics as well. And the words are strength, say strength. Endurance, say mindset, say study, pursuit, and humility. Amen. I saw all of those in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to take a week and go through each one in a little bit more detail. And today I want to start with the word strength, but first I wanted to highlight I was doing some research on, you know, quotes. I was searching out quotes from quotes from champions, you know, motivational quotes from champions. And I knew I was on the wrong website when one came up from Tim Walz. I was, wait a second. No! Back. let's refine the search. You have to be smart out there, right? No. But I started looking up Olympic athletes, and Jesse Owens' name came up. And, you know, this past week was Martin Luther King holiday, and I wanted to look at Jesse Owens a little. He had some great quotes, but it's like, I want to look a little deeper into who Jesse Owens was. And, oh, my word, I found this. Remember the show back in, I wasn't around yet, but I knew of the show called This Is Your Life. Like back in the 50s and 60s, there was a show called This Is Your Life. And they had a chair that the person that they were going to honor was, and it was called the Chair of Honor. Right? And that's what we're talking about, right? Honor. Being a vessel of honor. And this particular broadcast was in 1960, and they brought Jesse Owens out and sat him in the Chair of Honor. And then various people from his life would come out. And the thing we all remember or know about, most of us, is what he did in like 1935 in the Summer Olympics in Berlin, Germany, right in front of Adolf Hitler. The man won 4 gold medals in Berlin, Germany. Now, let me read to you some things about this man, because I was curious about his faith as well, right? Because you have to dig deep to do what he did in his life. But it says this: Jesse Owens' faith was a foundational aspect of his life, deeply rooted in his upbringing as a Baptist and characterized by a quiet, consistent devotion. His Christian faith influenced his actions on and off the track, including his famous friendship with a German competitor, Luz Long, at the 1936 Berlin Olympics, which was built on mutual respect and faith. So he was competing for his 4th gold medal, was the long jump. And this guy, it was him and this German guy. How ironic. We're about to go into World War II at that time. In fact, one of the men on Jesse's relay team died in World War II. This is all amazing stuff. But him and this German guy developed a friendship. And they helped each other get through this long jump. And Jesse just edged him out to win the gold. But his Christian faith was his rock. It's what held him through. Because these were we're living in some crazy times now, but those were crazy times too, right? Especially when you add the racism stuff going on in the world. But when you hear him talk, I would encourage you all. We don't have time to watch the whole thing. It's about a 30-minute. But look up Jesse Owens' This Is Your Life. And just watch the whole thing. It'll bless you. Right, but I just want to show you a couple of clips from it, because I think it's going to help us today to emphasize what God wants us to see here. Amen.
With your tremendous performance at Ann Arbor, you naturally go on to win a place on the United States. United States team that is going to the Olympic Games in Berlin in 1936. The eyes of the world are on you, Jesse Owens, as you walk into the great sports arena that Adolf Hitler has had constructed in Berlin. The Nazi press was echoing Hitler's claims of Aryan supremacy. You were to be put to the true test of your courage and ability as you face the greatest athletes of the world.
I marched with Jesse into that arena.
And so did I.
Two former Olympic teammates of yours, Jesse, both at that time co-holders with you of the 100-yard dash world record. From Chicago, Illinois, Ralph Metcalf, and from Los Angeles, Frank Wyckoff.
I've been with this guy for 2 days.
Really good.
Now, all three of you, along with Foy Draper, who was killed during the war, were on the 400-meter relay team. Weren't you, Ralph Metcalf?
Yes, and we were very proud to have been able to set a new world's record of 39 and 18 seconds in that event. And it was Jesse who was the leadoff man and passed the baton to me.
Now, next, Foy Draper, and then you, Frank Wyckoff, carried that baton over the finish line. There was a great deal of tension when Jesse Owens was called for the finals of the running broad jump, wasn't there, Frank?
There was indeed, Ralph. Jesse,
he had a big rival.
He had a formidable contender there from Germany, Lutz Long, who went out and on his third try made a leap of 25 feet 9 and 3/16 of an inch.
And then came Jesse's last jump, and with a look of determination on his face, you sprinted down that runway, Jesse, leaped high in the air, and landed into the pit. And when the mark was measured, and later as it was announced over the public address system throughout that entire arena, they announced that Jesse Owens had won the running broad jump.
With a leap of 26 feet, 5/8 inches, the first 26-foot running broad jump in the history of the modern Olympic Games.
And then, Jesse, you went on and won two more gold medals, winning the 100 meters and then turning around and winning the 200 meters. A great feat.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Frank Wyckoff and Ralph Metcalf.
I'll let you watch the for the sake of time, you can look up the rest of it on your own. But the next part I was going to show you is at the end, and they honor him by bringing out a young man, because after his track career, he just continued to be a voice. Somebody say a voice, right? His job really was just starting. His call of God was real. And that's what I got when I saw this, was there's a much bigger picture to Jesse Owens than just what happened there. Now, that was awesome, and that's what everybody remembers. But he began to be a voice in kids' lives that were just on the streets, getting them off the streets and teaching them about sports, and I'm sure probably winning them to Christ in the process, right? And they had one of the kids, as a young man, come out at the end and honor him, because now he is a businessman and making a lot of money, and Jesse inspired him to get off the streets. And just and the host said something to the effect of, all the stuff that you did back there probably would pale in comparison to how awesome this is, what you're doing now, right? And that was Jesse's heart, was, if all these accolades that I have really don't mean anything if I don't help somebody else less fortunate than me now. And you could see throughout his life, that was his heart throughout his life. Before he had anything. I saw the same thing in Jackie Robinson, watching his life story of not getting into the pity party, poor me, everybody's against me, which is what the radical left Marxist leaders push, is poor, pitiful you. If you don't look a certain way and fit a certain demographic, then everyone's against you. That's not the mindset of a champion. This man went through a lot of stuff in his life, but he kept working, going to work, helping people, giving. He would shine shoes and bought his sister a dress for graduation. These kind of things, right? Just before he was famous. And that's the heart of a champion. That's go for the gold right there. Don't you love it? But take a look, do some research on that, and you'll be blessed for it, right? But I think he personifies strength, endurance, mindset, study, right? Pursuit, and definitely humility. You can see humility all over him. And humility doesn't mean I'm less than. Humility just means a servant heart. I don't look down on you, right? And I just love it. I absolutely love it. Jesse Owens, praise the Lord. But I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and it says this in terms of strength. Somebody say strength, right? Because I'll tell you what, it took a lot of strength for him to stand up in the face of adversity the way he did. Not just athletically, but all the race stuff going on in the world. To just focus on what God has called me to do. I'm not going to focus on all the negativity. And you can see he's got, you know, an African-American guy on his left and a white guy on his right. And they're both my brothers. I love that. I love it. And a German guy he's competing with in the Olympics that they're about to go to war against. And they're comrades. That's the love of Jesus. That's what I want to emphasize here, is that is a supernatural strength that does not come naturally. Glory to God, right? But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, be strong, how do I do it? In the grace, right? That is in Christ Jesus. How many know it's, and let me add this. I know we don't add things to the word, but I think I can safely say this. Be strong in the grace that is only in Christ Jesus, right? There's some things in this life that only he can get you through. Hallelujah, right? And the word strong in the concordance means to endue with strength, to strengthen, to receive strength. Somebody just say, I receive your strength, Lord, right? To be strengthened, to increase in strength. Glory to God. And the word grace, I love this specific definition again in the concordance. It means the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. I'm going to say that again. Divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So grace, I think to a lot of Christians, grace is like the Jesus credit card, the Jesus MasterCard. I can go ahead and sin and do whatever I want to do in my life because I got the grace card. Oh, no, that's not what grace is. Grace means divine. He's influencing me. Divine influence on the heart and its reflection in my life. In other words, we're not talking about Jesus looking more like me. The idea here is that you and I become more like him. And that's what grace enables us to do. I mean, what Jesse had to stare down every day of his life, somebody say, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Glory to God forevermore. That was a supernatural strength, and it only comes from Jesus, right? And that was influence from his heavenly Father and from people around him in his life, his mother, his siblings, his, you know, people of influence in his own life that helped him to shape him to just go out there and shine for God, go for the gold, right? Amen. I want to close by reading Acts chapter 9. Let's look at the life of Paul, actually a little bit before he became Paul, he was Saul. And you might remember Saul was a leading spokesman against the church. Religious zeal, but misguided zeal, right? And he wanted to destroy the church. But how many know you can change teams? If someone out there listening hates the church, hates Christians, you don't have to stay on that team. You can change teams. You can join the winning team, the championship team. Amen? All you do is, just a prayer of faith and a decision. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder. I mean, man, he was just full of venom against God's. He didn't realize it, but it was really against God. And that's what Adolf Hitler was like. He thought he was doing God a service, hating Jews and Christians and, you know, people of different races. And all. He was just absolutely demonically inspired, right? And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" See, that's what we pray for Muslims, that they would understand. Right? You are not persecuting Christians and Jews. You're persecuting Jesus. And you've heard stories. We have heard stories of Muslims having visions similar to this, of Jesus appearing to them. And it changes them. And now their life is in danger because they change. Somebody say, someone, as long as they're on planet Earth, someone can still change. So we pray for them, right? But listen to this, right? Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. When it was 3 days without sight, he neither ate or drank. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision. Somebody say, in a vision, right? Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying." Now, Ananias knew good and well who Saul of Tarsus was, right? "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the chosen of Israel.'" How many know Jesus sees a lot of potential in you? You might be looking at your issues, your weaknesses, your flaws, your failures. But Jesus, somebody know, Jesus sees, somebody say, the big picture. And I don't know about you, but I have had many times in my life where I felt like the underside of a slug. And the Holy Spirit will speak up something about what I'm supposed to do next. Not even focusing on the failure, the issue, just realignment, laser vision. Get back up and get going, son. This is where we're going. Forget about that. Somebody say, forget about it. Get up and move on, right? And I think a lot of athletes have to have that mentality. Get up. You fell down, get up and get back in and get going. The only difference between a winner or a loser, I've heard a lot of motivational quotes, something to the effect of this. The only difference between a champion and a loser are champions get back up on their feet. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the chosen of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," glory to God, brother Saul, right? The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and, somebody say, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, that's the spirit of strength, the supernatural strength and power of God, right? Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. I mean, this man is undergoing a supernatural transformation. Somebody say, only Jesus can do this, right? When he had received food, he was strengthened. Somebody say, strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And then verse 20, somebody say, immediately. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Verse 22, here's the one. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. But that verse, he increased all the more in strength. How many know there's only one place to go to get that kind of strength? And it's to Jesus. Ephesians 6:10, as we close this morning, says, finally, my brethren, Rick Renner was preaching on this last week at Eagle Mountain International Church. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I love that it doesn't just leave you hanging. Finally, my brethren, toughen up. My brethren and sistren, no. You really can't do that unless you do it in the Lord. Why? Because he's the source of my strength. Glory to God, right? My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Glory to God. Somebody just lift your hands and say, I receive that strength. I receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. If Jesus is Lord of your life, your Savior, your Lord, your King, then you have access, unlimited access, to that strength that only comes from him. And I don't know about you, but there's some things in this life that come toward me that seem pretty strong. Like, how in the world are we going to overcome this? Through Jesus. Somebody say, him only. Right? And then Philippians 4:13 says this, I can. This is the same Paul, by the way. Saul that changed his name to Paul, right? Somebody say this, I can. Don't ever say I can't. I just can't take it anymore. Take it to Jesus. Right? I can do all things through Christ. The word Christ again means the anointed one, through that anointing, which strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Let's all stand on our feet this morning and we'll close in prayer, thanking him for his word. Just thank him for his strength today. Lord, we thank you for the supernatural strength that is only found in you. The same strength that carried Jesse Owens all through his life and all those people that he touched and reached. Glory to God. And Lord, we choose by faith to say, I choose to go for gold. I lay aside all the weights and cares and issues, problems, the negativity, and I'm going for gold in Jesus. to be a vessel of honor, useful to the master. Spiritually, physically, in the area of the soul, in every area of my life, I'm going for gold in Jesus Christ. And just say, Father, use me. Use me as a showpiece of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your love, of your character, of your power, of your faith, of your joy, to draw someone else up higher. Out of failure and into freedom. Out of sickness into health. Out of depression into joy. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, we praise you today, Father, for the supernatural strength that is only found in you. Hallelujah. And the Lord was also reminding me this week to remember to be praying a lot in tongues. Because sometimes your native language only goes so far and you just can't get out of your own head. I don't know if anybody's ever been there where I just can't seem to get out of my own head. Then you start turning it to Shabakela Reve Beshitala. Instantly you're in the spirit. And you are praying a laser-pointed answer to whatever that situation is. We worship God in tongues, we fellowship with God, we praise, we intercede, and we pray the divine answers of God into every situation. Just receive a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of strength in God. Just say, I receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost and power in every area of my life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.